in part two of a message series looking at how we find God's will. And the first text we will handle today will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you want to turn there, we're going to jump around a little bit today. I usually don't jump around as much, but I really felt through this series in order to get really a comprehensive view of what we're looking at. We're going to jump around and look at several scriptures. So we've been looking and talking about decision making. How do we discover what God's will is? Probably, or not probably, this is the question I get most often as a pastor asked of me. People will come in and say, I'm praying about this certain decision and I just don't know what to do. It's always different, but basically the question is, how do I discover God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And last week we talked about, if you missed last week, I really want to encourage you. We may have to make some more copies. We'll try to have some. In fact, I'll try to have some in the office this week. To pick up, to get last week's sermon on how to discover God's will for your life. It really is foundational on what we're going to do for this week and the next 2 weeks. Last week we talked about how who we are is more important than what we do. The who is more important than the do, and we talked about the why is more important than the what. Why we do something is more important than what we are doing. We talked about how our motives matter. What matters more than who matters more than do, and why matters more than what. So get that sermon. I'm not going to re-preach it today. Today we're going to look at part two, another aspect of discovering God's will. If you remember, I want to start off with this key statement. We started off with it last week, and it's on the screen. You can write it down if you want, if you didn't get it. But we talked about how the decisions we make today to determine the stories we tell tomorrow. That's why our decisions matter so much. The decisions we make today determine the stories that we will tell tomorrow. In other words, we make our decisions, and our decisions end up making us. Decisions are so incredibly important. Last week, we talked about how the younger generation, I picked on them some, is having a difficult time making decisions. And maybe I did that a little unfairly because we all have a hard time making decisions. But we specifically talked about this the younger generation and how they're having a hard time because there's so many options out there for them, from different colleges to different careers, you know, just different paths in life that maybe some of us didn't have when we were their age. But this new generation, the millennials especially, having a difficult time. We talked about today, I want to give you a second reason that we have a hard time making decisions today, and this goes for young and old, but millennials are definitely facing this. And if you're taking notes, we're just going to introduce this and I'm going to keep going. We're dealing with today, and I deal with this in counseling a lot, with what they're calling in counseling the illusion of perfection. If you want to write that down, the illusion of perfection. You're going to see it in your life. I'm going to explain to you why it's a common problem today. For example, when I grew up, and when most of you older adults especially grew up, you understood that you had an imperfect home and that you had imperfect friends and that they had imperfect families. We got a first row seat into the lives of those around us, into their imperfect lives. We knew that the world was broken. We knew that their lives was broken. We knew that life just wasn't perfect. But today, because we have this new invention out there called social media, it has really provided a different perspective on life. We have this illusion of perfection because what we see around us are not actual lives of people anymore. We actually see a photoshopped version of someone's life. And I know if you're in social media, you'll really be able to identify with this. When I was a senior in high school, we went and took senior pictures. We had a photographer in Meeker named Carol Dwyer, great lady, great photographer, really perfectionist. And I went to her to have my senior pictures. All the senior class did, and we each had to make our appointment. So I went to Carol Dwyer and was going to have my picture taken. Well, the problem is I was a senior, and I didn't really have that many zits. But the day before my picture, I had one right there. And I mean, it was like a volcano kind of zit. Like, golly, that thing is bad. It was terrible. And so my mom said, what are we going to do? We got your senior pictures. We already paid the deposit and all this. And so I go in my senior picture. I'm like, great, I'm going to have this thing right there. And Carol, first thing she says, she said, man, you got a big zit on your chin. I said, yeah, what are we going to do? She said, oh, I'll make that go away. So, whoa, you're going to make it go away? She said, yeah, I'll make every imperfection on your face go away. I thought, do I have an imperfect face? I just race the whole thing and start over, you know. And then she did. To this day, my senior pictures, at my parents' house, and it's hanging up. I would have brought it this morning, but it's way embarrassing because I'm way skinny and, you know, so much younger, but don't have wrinkles. She made all that go away. In fact, my face looks like a little baby's face. It's almost not me. I'm like, my skin never looked that good, but she did. She made it go away. It was a photoshopped, and we see that on the news all the time, you know, movie stars taking off weight and making themselves look thinner than they really are and removing blemishes. It's photoshopped. It's literally perfect. And you know, we see that. When we look at around us, what we see is these Photoshop lives. No one takes a bad picture these days. Used to, you had to take, you know, you had your roll of Kodak film you put in and you took it. And you didn't know what they looked like until you did what? Got it developed. Took it to Walmart, dropped it off, got it a week later, came and got your pictures. You went, oh man, none of these turned out good, right? But nowadays, you go and you take a picture and what's the first thing you do? That's not going to work. Nope. And so you people with selfies, I see you all the time. I see students do this all the time. You know, and some of you think you're going to take a picture till you look good. It ain't going to happen, guys. It's just not. iPhones have not got that much technology yet. But it's true. So we see everybody's perfect life, and we conclude that our lives are horrible because theirs look so perfect. And you know how it goes. You know, you ladies will look at somebody and say, there she is again with her perfect body, working out all the time in that perfect little pose, and she's got her perfect little relationship with her perfect little husband, and look at that meal she made. It's like just like right off of Pinterest. It's perfect. And when I make something off Pinterest, it turns out to be a pile of burnt goo that nobody wants to eat. And so you think, everybody's life is perfect but me. And then we as church people, we're even worse, because we as Christians, sometimes we make it worse. And I want to be careful here, because we've spoken this language for a long time, and it's true theologically, but I just want you to think about it. How many of you would say that God has a perfect will for your life? Raise your hand. A perfect will for your life. It's true. God has a perfect will for your life. How many of you say that God has, we say this all the time, I'm looking, if you're not married yet, I'm looking for the what to marry? The one, the perfect one that God has for me, right? Now, let's just apply that practically. The perfect one that God has for me. Now, do you see, sometimes people marry the wrong one. Don't look at your spouse. Stay with me. Does it happen sometimes? Right? Dustin, you have not been married long enough, brother, to say a word right now. it sometimes happens, right? So let's just say, I'm going to use Dustin and Caitlin because they just got married last week. Let's just say that they got married and they married the wrong person, right? Now, I know they didn't because I did their counseling. They're good fit, good fit. But let's just say they did, and somewhere out there is somebody else for Dustin, and someone there out there is somebody else for Caitlin. Now, let's just say that's true. Now, they just got married, so what have they done? They messed up the whole system, right? Because now, who's Dustin's other girl going to meet? And who's Caitlin's other guy going to meet, right? So if God just has a perfect will and plan for your life, if one of you messes it up, what happens to everybody else? You follow me now? I just want you to follow. Now, I know God can work it out, and God has all this, but we have this mindset in our hearts of life, and that God has this perfect will for our lives. And now some of you, you're already thinking in your, well, I've already messed that up. That's not true. I want you to follow. I'm that way. Man, when I shop online, I'm going to go from marriage to shopping on Amazon. I'm the worst thing. Amazon is the greatest thing because it has something called user reviews. Y'all ever look at user reviews? A lot of you do. And I'm a perfectionist. Man, if I'm going to order something, I don't care what it is. It could be a toaster oven. I'm going to spend 30 minutes reading reviews. I'm really that bad. You can ask my wife. Has 5-star, 4-star, 3-star, 2-star, 1-star. And what I do is I start off, click 5-star reviews, and I read them all, and I'm like, man, this toaster oven can do everything. Everybody brags. It's awesome. But then I say, I better check the bad ones. There may be 10,000 5-star reviews for that toaster oven that say it's perfect. But when I click that 1-star review, there may be 5. And they'll say, well, it burnt down my house, you know, burnt my toast once. Broke after 3 uses. And after I read those 5, I don't care if the 10,000 say, that thing is not perfect anymore in my mind, so I'm going to keep on looking, right? Now, I may find one later that has 2 reviews total, and they're both 5-star reviews, and think, well, this one doesn't have any negatives. Well, only 2 people have bought it, dummy. Well, it's perfect, though, right? It's a bad mentality, but it's true. It's what we do, because we have this mindset that, you know, we're looking in life for something that's perfect. And so sometimes what ends up happening, if I don't find that thing is perfect, I don't buy it at all. And so that's what happens in life. We're looking at this image of perfection. And because we have this idea of perfection, especially the young people, your older people, you already know your husband and wife's not perfect. You're already through that decision making time. But young people, they're looking at this image of perfection, and so they have this idea that they're going to find something that's absolutely perfect out there, and then we add to that, what's the perfect will of God for your life? And so they end up can't find anything perfect that they see, and so they don't make a decision at all. And sometimes, oftentimes, not making a decision at all is more dangerous than making even an imperfect decision. It's actually quite dangerous. So today I want to talk about how we grow in our decision making. How do we grow when it's becoming more difficult to decide? Where do I go to college? Should I date this person? Should we get married? Should we have another child? Should we buy this house instead of rent? Should we get another car? Should I take this job? How do I know what or where God wants me to be? The good news is, and write this down, if you're a follower of Jesus, you ready? This is the thesis of my whole sermon. If you're a follower of Jesus, God will show you exactly what he wants you to do. And there will be no doubt in your mind, and you will be 100% sure, and there will never, ever be any problems or obstacles in life. Don't blow my thesis of my sermon. You're supposed to write that down, Bob, not... You didn't write it down? Repeat it all one more time. Let's see if y'all follow me. You ready? If you're a follower of Jesus, God will show you exactly what he wants you to do. You writing, Bob? And there will be no doubt in your mind. And you will be how much sure? 100% sure. And there will not be any obstacles in your way. Now, what I've just told you is a big load of baloney. It really is. And you knew it right when I said it. You knew it. Not anything that I said there was true. But that's exactly what so many people think. They come in office and say, I just want to know what the perfect will of God is. I want to know it beyond a doubt. How do I know it beyond a doubt? Pastor, help me get from point A to point B where I am totally sure because I'm stuck. And I believe God does have a will and God does have a plan. But so often, God doesn't show it the way that we think. And this is going to be freeing for some of you guys. Some of you, you have to let go of that idea of perfection out there and just follow God. And God gives us a tool to do that. Now, some of you are disagreeing with me. You're like, I don't think people make decisions that way. So I want to turn, you're in a portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6. This is big. I have it on the screen. You can look at it in your Bibles also. This is the English Standard Version, I believe. It's a little bit different than some of them, but I've checked the Greek. All the words are right here. So this is Paul. He's writing. He's about to go. He's talking and he's writing to the church in Corinth about coming and seeing them. And he's giving him this plan. So he says, but I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. That seems pretty clear, right? I will come to you after I come through Macedonia. Now, this before I start here, let's just pause here for a second. If you were to name anybody in the Bible that knows the will of God, especially the New Testament, who would you say would be? Besides Jesus. That's, come on, Sunday school answers. You nerdy kids. Oh, Jesus! Yeah, we got that. It would be Paul, right? Why? Because Paul wrote a majority of the New Testament. The guy clearly can hear the voice of God. Okay, let's go back to here. This is Paul in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6, sharing with the church. And he says, verse 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. Sounds like someone that knows the will and perfect plan of God. Look what he goes on to say. For I know I'm going to pass through Macedonia. And then he says, goes on and says, for I what? Am sure I am going to pass through Macedonia. Is that what he said? What did he say? My plan is, I intend to, I'm planning on it, and I will for sure stay with you. Because I know the will of God in my life is for me to stay with you. Is that what he said? Perhaps I might, I maybe I will stay with you. Perhaps I will stay with you. Or, so really if you look at that, he's saying maybe I'll stay with you a little bit. Or I might even stay with you what? Until winter time. So I may stay a little bit. Perhaps I'll stay with you. I might even spend the winter with you. Because I know the perfect will and plan of God, right? God's told Paul ahead of time, Go to Macedonia, or on your way to Macedonia, then stop by Corinth and stay the winter. He doesn't know. Perhaps I will stay with you. I might spend the winter so that you may send me on my way because I'm heading to Ephesus next. That's where God sent me. Is that what he said? What'd he say? Because I'm on my way wherever I may go, for I do not wish to see you now just in passing, but I am positive I'm going to remain with you for some time. Do you see the questions in there? For I hope, I'm really hoping I get to stay with you for a while. If what? The Lord permits me. He may not permit me. He might permit me. I don't know what God's going to do. I'm hoping to stay. I'm hoping to come to you. I might not. Perhaps I will. Wherever I'm going to go next, I don't really know. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me. There's a lot to do there, and there are many that are for me there, right? Is that what he said? There are many that oppose me. Now, when you look at this verse, does this look like a guy that woke up the morning and said, la, 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 okay, I know where I'm going, God? Does this look like a guy that God said, Paul, you're going to go to Corinth after you go to Macedonia, you're going to stay 3 days, 3 hours, and 2 minutes, and then you're going to leave and you're going to go to Ephesus after that, and you're going to stay there for 2 months, and then you're going to leave. Does it look like that's what happened at all? And is that how Paul's being led? Because so many times we have this mentality. Come in the pastor's office, Daniel, God really needs to share with me what to do with my life. Listen, you know what Paul was saying? I really don't know what God's going to do with my life. But this is my plan. This is what I think he is going to do. This is what I feel called to do. But I'm not totally sure that that's what God's going to allow me to do. Proverbs 16:9. Do I have it on the screen? I think I do, Jessica. Look at this verse. It's a great verse. Proverbs 16:9. Man makes plans in his heart. That's what Paul was doing. He was making plans in his heart. But the Lord determines his steps. See, man makes plans in his heart, but it's God that says, okay, Paul, that's why he says, I'm not sure if the Lord's going to permit me. I may not have time to. I don't know what's going to happen. Paul had his plans, but God determines his steps, step by step by step. So how do we grow into God's perfect will? How do we find his plan for our life? We do it step by step. Now, here's a lot of you, what you're going to want to know. We talked last week, who before do, why before what. A lot of you are going to want to know today, what does God want me to do? You told me you're going to be specific. I'm not going to be very specific. Follow me here. You're going to think, God, show me what you want me to do. Why before what, who before do. Remember that. When you're becoming the right who, God's going to lead you to the right do. When you're doing the right why or doing it for the right reason, it's easier to discern the right thing to do. Now, here's the big thought for today. That was last week. Here's the big thought for today. God, show me what to do. And God says to you this. Ready? And we'll talk about it. I'm not always going to show you what to do. But what God will say to you today is, but I will give you the wisdom to decide. God will give you the wisdom to decide. Write that down. This is our big thought today. We're going to talk today about wisdom. This is our method of knowing God's will that God gives to us. And I'm going to come back to this and say this later. But I just want you to follow me in this first thought. This is what really brought me to this word wisdom. I've read in the Bible a lot. Very popular topic throughout Scripture. We're going to talk about one of the big Scriptures in a minute. Why would we need wisdom to make decisions if God spoke to us directly every decision we are going to make? Just think about that thought. Why would God need to give us wisdom to make decisions? Because that's what wisdom's for, right? We need wisdom to make choices, to make decisions in life. Why would God, because we have this idea that God is just going to order our life and tell us everything that we need to do. Why would God even mention wisdom in the Bible if he was going to do that? Why would my three boys need any wisdom at all in life if I dictated every one of their decisions from the moment they're born? Why? Wouldn't matter, right? They wouldn't need wisdom because I'm not going to give them a choice, right? That's the beauty of this word wisdom. It's God's giving us a free will and a choice. And he gives us his wisdom to decide. Today we're going to look at wisdom. One of the most popular people in the Bible that discussed wisdom, who was it? Solomon. So let's just look real quick at Solomon's story. You don't have to turn there. I'll just want to review it real quick. When Solomon became king, he was asked to sacrifice a bull before the Lord to make a burnt offering. And Solomon wanted to worship God with such extravagance. He wanted, instead of just making one sacrifice, Solomon made 1,000 burnt offerings. Says a lot about Solomon's heart, by the way. He didn't just come to worship and was like, oh, praise you, Lord. Okay, let's go home. Solomon, he was given an opportunity to just sacrifice one. But when he did, he came with 1,000 burnt offerings, an extravagant act of worship toward God. And in a dream, God said to him, hey, you know what, Solomon? Because of what you've done and your expression of worship to me, I'll give you whatever you want. Man, if you think for a moment that your generosity doesn't move the heart of God, read this story one more time. You think that your giving to God doesn't matter? Read this story one more time. Solomon's just extravagantly giving God, and God wakes him up in the dream or gives him a dream and says, you just ask, I'll give anything that you want. And Solomon doesn't say, give me riches, give me power, destroy my enemies. But he says, help me be a good king. Give me the wisdom to know right from wrong. Give me the wisdom to make good decisions that would honor you. And God says, hey man, because you didn't ask for all these other things, I'm going to give you all these other things as well. But I'm for sure going to give you wisdom. And that's what he does. That's why this is what Solomon said, which is very direct. He said in Proverbs 4, verse 7, he said, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. You want to know the wisest thing you can do? Get wisdom. And he goes on, it's kind of funny. He says, whatever else you do, develop good judgment, get wisdom and develop good judgment. Whatever you do, for those of you that live long enough, I know for sure, you get to be 18 or 25 or 30. Some of you take to your 40s eventually. You're going to say something like this. I wish I knew now what? What I didn't know then. Or I wish I knew. Did I say that right? I wish I knew then what I know now. Thank you for helping me there. I didn't write that down. I just put statement about then and now. And obviously I should have wrote it down. But it's true. It's wisdom. Thank you, Daryl. I'm going to pray for you, brother. I didn't say what I was going to pray. But you're going to say that because we recognize that with age comes what? Wisdom. And you're going to see something in a minute. I'm going to show you something. We'll come back to this thought in just a second. Just think about this. Why would we need, if God said, thou shalt buy the car, thou shalt move to another town, thou shalt have 3 children and not 4. If God always showed up like that, why would we need wisdom? I mean, and I do believe God very directly guides us at times, but more than often in my life, and I'm sure in your life, in the life of people like Paul the Apostle, as we've just read, God instead gave wisdom to guide his people. So I'm going to give you 3 quick, simple thoughts about wisdom. I want you to remember 3 things that will move you toward the wisdom of God. The first thing is this. If you're taking notes, write it down. First thing is, it's very simple. It's the word walk. We walk. We walk. This is what Proverbs 13:20 says. Walk with the wise. Walk with the wise. He who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. You walk with the wise, you become wise. You run with the wrong people, the wrong things tend to happen. Man, I've come closer to death before running with the wrong people. And I'm not proud of some of those decisions. I wasn't a real partier or drinker or all that, but man, and I share in a little bit, a lot of my friends did that, and there's been times I've been the wrong place at the wrong time, and there was one Friday night we were out, and we'd been playing football. Actually, we found a field, and we played football for a few hours, and we got in the back of the truck, and back then, one of the real popular things that all these guys were doing, and I never did this, I really did not, they would go around town, and they would take baseball bats, and they would pull up in front of someone's house, and there is their glorious mailbox in front of their house, and these teenagers thought it was funny, you guys aren't listening, you should be, beat up mailboxes. Now listen, I'm going to be careful because your parents are going to say, why are you telling them to do this? One, it's a felony. You know why it's a felony? it's a federal offense. So literally goes on your record for the rest of your life. So be wise here. I'm giving you wisdom here. This was not Daniel in his prime. But I'm in the back of the pickup truck, and one of the guys says, hey, we're going to go beat up some mailboxes. And I said, you guys can take me to my truck. It's a nice way of saying I'm not going with you. Take me to the truck. I'm out of here. I ain't going down like that. You guys are idiots. Well, my friend says, well, we want you to go. Because, see, your friends will always want to catch you up in their sin. If they can get you on board, they'll feel better about themselves. So we really want you to go. And I said, no, guys, I'm not going. I'll walk home if I have to. I'm not going down like that. And one of them says, well, the one that we were in his truck, he says, what if we go by my house and we destroy my bell box and I'll pay for it? I said, hey, listen, if you're dumb, you would destroy your bell box. You destroy your box all you want. I'm all for that. Let's go. And dumb decision, shouldn't have been there. But anyway, we're all in the back of the truck. He's got a brand new Ford F-250 pickup truck. Because remember, you walk with the wise and you're going to become wise. But if your companionship is with fools, what do you become? A fool. So I'm with a bunch of fools in the back of this truck, and they're with me who was very foolish. So I'm not putting myself above them. We're all in the truck, and he says, you know what? Instead of beating up my mailbox, he had a T-post out of the ground, a mailbox on top of it, and he said, I want to lasso this thing, because he was a cowboy without cows. Y'all ever know anybody like that? And he also had a rope in the back of his truck, and they'd pull out that little dummy and rope, and never had a cow in his life. But anyway, he was out roping. He said, we're going to drive by this mailbox, and I'm going to rope this mailbox, and we'll pull it out of the ground. It'll be funny. So one, you'll never hit that mailbox, and two, this is a dumb idea. So I got in the cab of the truck. I'm not part of this. He ties the rope to the hitch on his truck. Took three passes as we're running by. Boom, misses the first time. Goes back the second time. I mean, driving like 25 miles an hour. Does again. Third time, nails the mailbox. It was just an act of God. The next part really was. Rope goes tight. Truck's going 20 miles an hour. Boom, boom. I think the rope's going to break. Rope doesn't break. T-post comes out of the ground. Mailbox on one end, T-post on the other with the big fins that keep it from coming out of the ground. T-post flies probably 40 miles an hour, maybe 50 miles an hour toward the back of this truck. Sticks through his tailgate 3.5 feet. He'd had the truck 1 week. Right? There are 6 teenagers in the back of that truck. Literally, if it had been a foot higher, that T-post would have driven through 2 or 3 of them. I'm in the front. This was a dumb idea, guys. Dumb, dumb idea. Don't be dumb. Don't be foolish. Because you're what? Your companion, you've run around with fools, what do you become? A fool. You run around with the wise, what do you become? Wise. Have I made my point? I didn't waste my time with that story. He had to take his tailgate off, because how do you tell your dad, I got a T-post stuck in the back of my tailgate? Dad, it got stolen. That's what you do. That's what he did. Crazy. Crazy. You make your companion with fools, what do you become? A fool. You make your friends with the wise, and you walk with the wise, what do you become? Wise. We walk with the wise. Just as Stephen Bill, a few years ago, a young man that I'd been counseling, came to church for just a little bit here. He always lived in Stephenville, and he always struggled, always had problems. He came up to Walmart. He said, man, Brother Denny, I'm going to church now. I'm leading a Bible study. I'm really doing good. Every now and then, I have one problem that I need you to pray with. I said, what's your problem? He said, I struggle with drugs. I struggle with alcohol. Every now and then, I fall back into that. I said, how often? Every now and then. Well, every Friday, Saturday night. It's not every now and then, man. Sitting there at Walmart, I said, let me tell you the problem. How many of your friends don't drink? Well, all of them drink. How many of your friends don't party on Friday night? Well, all of them party on Friday night. How many of your friends don't do drugs? Well, all of them do drugs. And I said, let me tell you something. Bad company corrupts good character. It's Proverbs. It's a verse. It's a great verse. Bad company corrupts. It doesn't matter how good you are. You're walking with fools, you're going to become a fool. You walk the wise, you become the wise. I can tell you the problem in your life, it's right here. I said, I don't mind being pointed to you like that. He said, no, I need that, man. I need that, man. And he said, what are you telling me, to drop all my friends? And I said, listen, I'm not telling you to be me. I'm saying, you make companion with fools, you're going to be a fool. You're going to follow the same things they fall with. You make your friendships with wise brothers that sharpen one another, make you better, they're going to make you better. You need to change your atmosphere. And he said, you know who you sound like? I said, who? My mom. Can't believe you sound like my mom, man. I thought you'd be cooler than that. I said, man, your mom was right. Because your mom was sharing you from God's word. Your mom was right. One of these days you're going to grow. And she said, you know what? I think you're right. Mom was right. Yeah. You might try listening to her. Walk with the wise and become wise. A companion of fools suffers harm. I love the way that Scripture says this. It doesn't say run with the wise. It doesn't say see them every now and then. It says walk with them. Stay with them. Live with them. You know, that's why we push so hard here, Sunday school. Some people say Sunday school is so outdated. It's outdated. It's dying art. You know, there's churches that are just getting rid of it. The interesting thing to me, they say Sunday school is so bad, but Wednesday night we need to move from Bible study. We need to have small groups. Cracks me up. I'm in seminary the other day. He said, you still do Sunday school? I said, yeah, we do Sunday school. We do it well. We have a lot in Sunday school, and people are growing in Sunday school. And he said, man, our churches, we're all getting rid of Sunday school. I said, well, why not? He said, well, small groups are the new thing. I said, what are Sunday school classes? Small groups, dummy. Right? What's the difference? You just renaming them? What do you mean call them? Podcasts? Will that make happy? Well, that's a good thing. That's a cool name. I said, we just name them a hip thing. And yeah, I mean, there's no difference. Why? Why are small groups so important? James and I were talking about this morning. He said, man, we got to do more small groups. Why? I'll tell you why they're important. Because it's relational. It's relational. Because the Bible says you walk with the wise, what happens? Become wise. I can't walk with you from a Sunday morning two times a week. I can't walk with you, but your Sunday school class, your Sunday school teacher, they can. They can walk with you. That's what they do. That's who they are. That's why they're there. So you can know them. Every prayer request, I love to hear prayer requests, and they funnel through me, and I'm great with that. But, I'm not going to be able to check on everything like I should be and like I want to be. But you know what? Your Sunday school class, they can. Your Sunday school teacher can. You walk with the wise, you become wise. You become a companion of fool, you're going to become a fool. I've seen this, and that's why I'm passionate about it in my own life. I've seen it. Man, my junior, senior year, everybody that I knew in high school, every one of my best friends that I ran through from kindergarten all the way up, every one of them started drinking. Every one of them. And I mean, not just a little bit. I'm not saying to bear them now. I mean, too much. Every Friday, every Saturday night, that's all they did. Stop going to church. It was a problem. If I had a choice, something to do, it's either stay home or go out and drink. And I just didn't do that. Man, I made commitment to Christ. I'm not going to live that way. So I had to, when I tell kids, hey, you got to change your friends, it's not because I've been there. Man, I changed my friends. I hung out with guys a year younger than me, actually. You know, and it was all right. It wasn't the coolest thing when you're a senior, but hanging around a junior. You know what? I found I had one or two men, maybe one really, in my class that lived for God. And I said, hey, it's just you and me. And we had a bunch of underclassmen. I mean, my wife and I, we went to church and youth group, and we hung out with the youth group, and that became my class. It wasn't juniors and seniors and sophomores. It was youth group. That was my world. That was all I had. That's why youth is so important, guys. I mean, all these lines you can have from young all the way to old. And, man, y'all can be one group. Why? That's why it's so important. That's why our children's ministry is so important. We grow a community of believers because you walk with the wise, you're going to become wise. Man, you walk with fools and you're going to become a fool. You know, I tell you, I met my wife, met up with her again after college at a Bible study, not a bar, right? I have people come to office all the time and say, I married bad, man. This is the sixth time. I don't know. I got to get out of this marriage. Where are you meeting your wives? At bars? Every one of them, parties, singles clubs. I tell you the problem, man. Go to church. Find a young lady committed to God, living for God, and then marry her. And you know what? You'll see something. Because you walk with a fool, you're going to become a fool. Walk the wise, you've been the wise. I credit that separation in my life, my junior and senior year, to my marriage today. She wouldn't have married me. I'd been a drunk, party animal. She wouldn't have married me. Slept with 18 different girls. No way. She's going to the ministry. Signed up. She told y'all last Sunday night. Signed up to go to the mission field. I wouldn't have fit with that agenda. That separation, it made my life. Changed my future. It's that important. You guys are at that age right now. You got to make decisions. You adults, I know it's hard at work. Listen, same way. Man, you got a problem with your mouth. You know the problem? Make companion with fools. You're going to become a fool. Your mouth's going to talk a fool. You're going to live a fool. Man, you have a hard time with alcohol or drugs or drinking or I don't even bad thoughts. Man, you hang out with fools, you're going to become a fool. You make your companionship with the wise, you're going to become wise. That's what Scripture says. If you want to make better decisions, hang around better people. Some of you really need to hear that. Walk with the wise. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to ask. Walk is the first word. Ask is the second word. We ask. Man, you want wisdom? Ask for it. There's a promise and a prayer that God will always answer. James 1:5, it says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should what? Ask God, who gives generously to all. Man, you lack wisdom? Ask him. Ask God. I want to be clear. I love my parents. I love my wife's parents, my in-laws. I have great in-laws. I have a great family. My wife's laughing. I wouldn't probably be in the ministry today, not for my father-in-law. Man, he's my youth minister in high school. I mean, I really do. But something about in-laws and parents. You know, when my parents, and they'll probably listen to this later and be like, you know, when they come down, and you know, Catherine cooks one way, and mom and her mom cook a different way. And when they see you cooking, you know, my wife may make a ham one way. You in-laws, you take notes of this. Do you be quiet when you see your daughter-in-law cooking the wrong way? Do you not tell her? You tell her. You know you do. That's not how you do that. You turn it upside down. You got the wrong temperature here, and you need to spray this on it first. And then, because I'm going to tell you, you know, my mom and my mother-in-law, same way. Catherine, you saw his gripe. Every time my mom was down, she reorganized her kitchen cabinets. Every time. That's not where that needs to go. She reorganized everything. Always give my mom a hard time about it. Catherine, I always say, she's going to reorganize my kitchen cabinets. Last time her mom came and stayed a week, reorganized our kitchen like you would not believe. We can't find anything. We still ain't found it. Still lost. I said, so now who are you mad at? Because she always gets mad at my mom. Oh, you know, she said, yeah, she can't believe she did this. It's worse than anything my mom's ever done. I have to get a ladder to get to my blender. It's on top of my refrigerator. Now, it looks cute. Let me get the stepladder in here. It's crazy. Listen, I just determined my life when my kids get older, I'm just going to be a low maintenance father-in-law. I hope we're going to try to do that. I'm going to give them wisdom when they what? Ask for it. Now, and I love my parents. And you know what? I'll probably do the exact opposite of what I'm saying. But here's the thing. We as parents, we love to give wisdom to our children, do we not? We love to pass that on. We love to. If they're going to ask us for it, man, I'm going to pour it out, a 30-minute lecture worth of it. Man, my son comes in and says, Dad, I need your advice on something. Man, I'm his and only his for as long as he needs me. We love that. Listen, when we come to our Heavenly Father and we say, God, I need wisdom, do you think he's going to turn his back on you? He may not tell you what to do, but he's going to pour out wisdom into your life and discernment. That's what this says. You ask, if you lack it, man, I'm going to give generously to all. Our Heavenly Father, man, he's just like our parents. He loves to pour out wisdom, especially when we ask. When you ask God, man, he loves to share it with you. I love that. He's a good shepherd that guides his sheep. He guides us. It means that our job is to follow. I love this verse, Psalm 32. Have it on the screen. It says this, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This verse, every time I read it, it reminds me of when we taught our boys to ride their bicycles. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, you know what? It's our responsibility in this is to do the going. But he's going to instruct us. He's going to teach us. He's going to give us the wisdom. And he's going to what? What's this last verse say? I will, with my eye upon you. What's he going to do? He's going to watch us. You know, that's how it is riding a bicycle. Dad, I'm going to crash. I'm going to crash. No, I'm going to stay right with you. You pedal your little legs. I'm going to give you balance. I'm going to make sure you don't fall. My eye's going to be on you the whole time. You just pedal your feet. You just do what I say. I'm going to counsel you. No, you're not pedaling fast enough. Pedal faster. Oh, no. Turn. Keep your balance. I got you. You've all done that. Had three boys. I've had to teach to ride a bike. Catherine. Now, Catherine's method is get them going. What? Go. Oh. I need some Band-Aids. It's true, isn't it, Samuel? Samuel said, yep. Fly or die with her. Mama bird's sending you out of the nest. That's what God does. He watches us. He teaches us. He counsels us. I'll guide you. I'll advise you. I'll watch over you. Notice it doesn't say, I'll tell you what to do. It doesn't say that. In fact, God may never tell you exactly what to do, but he may give you the wisdom to decide. Give you the wisdom to know. Give you the wisdom to see right and wrong. I will guide you. I'll advise you. I'll watch over you. Third thing, we walk, we ask. You ask God for wisdom. Third thing, we walk, we decide. We walk, we ask, we decide. Comes a point where you just have to make a decision. I like the original Karate Kid. The new one is pretty cool, but the original one's really got some great lines. And I'm not going to try to do it. I'm not going to do Mr. Miyagi justice here. But Mr. Miyagi comes up to Daniel, and he says, "Daniel-san, must talk. Must talk." Daniel's trying to make a decision. He's got a hard decision in front of him. "Daniel-san, must talk." And Daniel comes and looks Mr. Miyagi in the eye, and he sits down, and he said, "Daniel, walk on road. Walk on right side, safe. Walk on left side, safe. Walk down middle of road, eventually get squashed like grape." Mr. Miyagi wisdom there for you. And what he says is, if you've got two decisions and one's over here and one's over here, sometimes the worst thing to do in the world is what? Stay in the middle. You got to choose. You got to decide. There comes a point in our lives when we're praying about something and we're asking God for wisdom that, man, we just have to decide. We have to make a decision. And you know, what I want to say to those that I love so much, sometimes not deciding is the worst thing to do. We're so afraid of making a mistake. Make the decision. The biggest mistake may just be walking down the middle of the road. See, some of us, we have this idea that God puts this fork in front of us. Here's the fork in the road, and he's watching over us, and you're saying, "God, which way do I go? Which way do I go?" And God is not speaking to us, and he's giving us wisdom, and he's saying, "Just decide." And we have this idea that, well, there's got to be a right way and a wrong way. God, I don't know what to do, and I'm just going to go this way. And as soon as we go left, and we think it ends up being the wrong decision, our view of God is that God goes, "Ha ha, wrong way." It's true. Man, it's life or death. I've got to make the right. You know, I don't believe God is that way. I don't see that in Scripture. I just don't. I just don't. God could have programmed you to do exactly what he wanted you to do your entire life. You realize that? He could have took away our free will. But he gave it to us. And he said, "Choose. Decide. Choose me first of all." That's what he said. Here's your free will. And here's the wisdom to make decisions. And I'm going to watch over you. And I'm going to guide you. And I'm going to direct you. What if I made a mistake? Let's look at the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I like this verse. Verse 1. "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, therefore, when God spoke to us from heaven, when God burned the bush in front of us, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone." Is that what he says? Look, when we could endure it no longer. So how did he make his decision here? He couldn't take it anymore, right? There's a fork in the road. What do I do? Well, you know what, guys? I can't do this no more. I think God may be moving. His wisdom says, if you can't take it no more, it's time to move. He didn't see God's writing on the wall. He didn't see a burning bush. You know, Jim Elliot, I love what he says. Catherine read this. I got a quote for you last night. Missionary gave his life in Ecuador. He says this, "When you don't know what to do, do the thing in front of you. Do the thing in front of you. Do what you think is best. Serve God where you are." I'm going to tell you right now, as pastor, all the time, there are times that I really feel God directing me. There are other times where God says, "You know what? I'm trusting you." And you make the decision and you move forward. And you can say, well, what if I make a mistake? What am I going to say? I probably will make a mistake. Listen, I make plenty of mistakes. But here's the really, really, really cool thing about when you make mistakes. You know what you get when you make mistakes? Wisdom. Right? How many of you senior adults have made some mistakes? You know what? The Bible says seniors are. Those with white hair are the wisest of us all. Those with no hair, I don't know. So you make a mistake, you learn wisdom. Just this week, and don't switch this picture just yet, Jessica. Stay with me. Just this week, Scott's there in the back. Love you, Scott. I asked Scott if I could do this. Scott's loading a tractor up a ramp, got a bucket on the front. Scott does something wrong and gets his finger caught between the bucket on the tractor and the ramp. You know what it did to Scott's finger? Right off, about here. Hold up your finger, Scott. There it is. I brought a picture, Scott, of Scott's finger. Let's look at it. If I removed that red deal, I would pass out. James texts me this picture while I'm driving down the road with my wife. I said, "You put my whole family in danger, brother." There is all sorts of nasty blood and stitches and all sorts of stuff under that red ouch thing right there. Disgusting. Disgusting, disgusting. Took his whole, I mean, tip a finger right off. Now, let me tell you, Scott, are you going to load a tractor that same way next time? No. You know what Scott learned this week? Wisdom. Right? That's what mistakes do. And I asked Scott's permission. He said, what are you going to say about me? He learned, you know, mistakes. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes. Yeah, you're going to choose the wrong way. Don't freak out. Don't panic. God's watching over you. He's guiding you. He's advising you. And through your mistakes, you're learning wisdom. If we get up every morning and God had our to-do list typed up on the fridge, we wouldn't need wisdom. Every decision would be made for us. But that's not God's way. That's not His plan. I can't tell you about your life, but I can tell you about mine. And it's been a series of bad and good decisions. Man, some I got right and some I got wrong and some I got really wrong. And man, I got wisdom from those bad ones. And occasionally I would get off track and I'd lose my balance. But man, thank you, Jesus. You guide me. You advise me. You watch over me. There's no way that I can foresee what's going to happen. So all I can do is be faithful step by step by step. All I can do is walk with people that are wise. All I can do is ask God, God, give me wisdom. Lead me. Guide me. Man, learn His voice. Walk with Him. Surround yourself with people who are pleasing Jesus and walk with them. Ask Him for wisdom. He generously gives to all. And then make a decision. Man, if you mess up, man, God's going to guide you. He's going to say, come back over here. Come back over here. He's going to advise you. He's going to say, man, I'm right here. How do you get to the perfect will of God? Man, you serve Him perfectly in the moment that you are in. You can't live for 10 years from now. You live for right now. God, what do you call me to do today? Help me to do today what you've asked me to do. Help me to do it the right way. Help me to do it for the right reasons. You lead me to the right ways. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the good shepherd that guides the sheep. Wherever you guide me, I'll follow step by step. Man, we walk in. Just think about the picture of a shepherd. A good shepherd. When the sheep wanders, what does the good shepherd go do? If he doesn't go get that sheep, whose fault is it? It's not the shepherd didn't go, you dumb sheep, walk right off the cliff. The boss doesn't show up and say, well, what happened to the sheep? Well, they just all ran off the cliff. Well, what'd you do? I sat there and watched them. That's what we think of our God. That's what we think He's going to do. We're wrong about that. God didn't sit up there and go, there's a fork in the road. Went the wrong way. That's going to be right off the cliff. I'll just watch. He doesn't do that. He's a good shepherd. And He guides us. And He brings us back to where we need to be. Man, let's just, and I just want to walk in wisdom. Man, walk with others that are wise. Ask God for wisdom and then decide. So I want to offer an invitation today, but I want to invite you to do two things during your invitation. Man, James says you ask for wisdom and God's going to give it to you. Have you ever asked God for wisdom? So that's the first invitation. If you're a Christian here today, man, if you're a non-Christian, you turn to God today during when we're singing this song and you just ask Him, God, give me wisdom. I need wisdom. Ask Him for wisdom. He'll pour it out. That's what He says generously. Second thing, if you're not a Christian here today, I want to tell you the wisest thing you can do is to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. It says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Scripture said. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We recognize our sin. We recognize one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to be accountable for what we do on this earth. Man, that ought to strike some fear into some of us. But the truth is, because of Jesus Christ, every mistake you've made, every sin you've committed, every bad decision has been covered by His blood and forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is ask Him. That's why I say the wisest thing you can do is just say, Jesus, save me, forgive me. Man, ask God for wisdom today. If you're not a believer, call on God to save you. If you are a believer, ask Him for wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You don't just clear the way. Father, You don't just orchestrate our lives and force us to do Your will. Father, You gave us a free will, and You give us wisdom to choose the right thing. So, Father, we come today as Your church. And Father, we choose You. We choose Your way. We choose to walk with the wise. We choose to ask for wisdom. We want to please you with everything we do. And Father, we know we're not going to be perfect. And we just pray through those bad decisions, through the imperfect decisions, Father, that you just teach us more wisdom so that tomorrow we could even walk more faithfully than we are today. Father, if there's one in here that doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray, Father, that you'd lead them to you today. Draw them to yourself. Help them call on your name to be saved. Father, and for those of us that are Christians, Father, we're crying out for wisdom. Give us wisdom today. Give it generously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Rocky, lead us. We'll sing. Invitations.